First Peter chapter 5, we've been breaking this thing up by hit and miss for sure on when we're we're getting a piece here and a piece there. But First Peter has been an incredible study and just a blessing. We will see if we can complete the book tonight. And so we'll give it our best shot and see what we can come up with. We pick it up in verse 5, and I want to read from verse 1 through, just because it's been a few weeks since we covered that, and they really do tie together. So, we'll start in verse 1, but we'll start the teaching in verse 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submitted to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we come tonight, God, once again, to hear your word, to be taught, Lord, by you. And so, Lord, I pray you would open up your word to us. I pray that it would take great effect in our lives. Lord, I pray you would stir us and awaken us, Lord, from our sleep. God, that you would bring us, Lord, into a reality, God, of heaven. And a reality, Lord, of humility. And teach us what it means to, Lord, walk in humility as we submit to you in submitting to one another. God, I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, the schemes, God, and wiles of the enemy. And Lord, that we would resist them, that we would be wise spiritually, that we'd be discerning, God, when it comes to, Lord, his tactics in our lives. And we would stand fast in the faith, that we would remember, Lord, that you're a merciful God, that you're a gracious God. Even when, Lord, we don't see your mercy or understand, Lord, the elements of your grace, that we might stand firm, God, and that we might continue on and endure, Lord, faithfully. And then we might see, Lord, you bringing forth, Lord, that grace and settling us and strengthening us, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified, that our lives would be those that glorify you, and ask that we would stand in the true grace of God. We thank you, Lord, and just pray you'd open your word tonight and teach us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Truly, 1 Peter is a book about suffering, about Christians that are suffering under persecution. We believe that Peter is writing to a group of believers probably located in Rome. And they're going through persecution. The whole book's been about persecution. It's interesting because he closes the book out by saying, Silvanus has written this, you know, he's helped me here to testify of the true grace of God. And I just find that interesting. The true grace of God is found in the midst of suffering. Many times we might think of God's goodness and God's grace on our life as something of external blessing. But Peter writes to a people that really are lacking external blessing, physical blessings. In fact, the opposite is happening in their lives. They're being persecuted and they're undergoing great suffering. And Peter writes to them, rejoices with them in the grace of God, tells them in chapter 1 to gird up their loins and to stand strong in the grace of the Lord, to give them that hope of heaven, and goes on to explain suffering and goes on to explain how they're to respond in suffering, really to follow Jesus like he did. Jesus suffered greatly. And just because one is suffering, just because one is going through persecution and tribulation, by all means, that doesn't mean God has forsaken them or that God has left them. But in the case, God is with them and they're to respond in humility and to respond in submission. And so he exhorts in chapter 5 here the elders to be faithful, to shepherd the flock of God faithfully, to care for the sheep, and to minister, to be examples, to be servants. And then he says there in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, speaking about Christ, when he appears, those under shepherds, we would call them, those pastors, those elders, they will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. And then in verse 5 here, Peter then moves on to the next group of people. After addressing the elders in verses 1 through 4, he now addresses the body. And this is what he says. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Then he says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So really, before he gets to the body, he addresses the younger people. That's interesting. Peter here points out the younger people, and when he speaks about submission, he addresses the younger people. Now, obviously, he's going to go on to say, all of you submit to one another. The younger people, the older people, even the shepherds need to have some area of submitting to other Christians in the body. And I think that's interesting that he first, before he gets to the entire body, he addresses the younger people. And what do you think that is? Well, I have found that in your youth, we have a greater tendency to be a little more prideful. You know, you've got those, you know, young kids and they're in their real early, years of life, you know, and they know they don't know anything. You know, they're learning to talk, they're learning to walk, they're learning, their basic skills in school, they're just learning how to read, they're learning how to, you know, add and subtract, and, you know, mom and dad know everything. You know, my kids are somewhat in that place, though I feel like sometimes they are getting to the place a little too quickly of thinking they know much more. One of my kids in particular does think he knows much more than I do. But, you know, generally they realize that, you know what, mom and dad know a lot and they'll have the answer. You know, my kids think that I can fix anything. If anything breaks, well, when dad gets home, it's going to be taken care of. And I'm trying to communicate to them, my little two-year-old, Nathaniel, his little pretend lawnmower broke the other day and the handle fell off. And he said, Daddy, you can fix anything. And he hands it to me, you know. He just thinks that I can fix anything. It doesn't matter what it is. And the reality is shortly they'll find out Dad isn't Jesus and he can't recreate the things they destroy. But there comes a time, and all of us have been in that time. We call it sometimes the teenage years, the young adolescent years, as we begin to grow and we think we've got it all together. We think we know everything. And, you know, it's funny. You know, a kid starts to drive, and they act like they are the masters. And if you're 40 years old, and you know you've been driving for a few decades, you couldn't know. And you're a grandpa driver, and you just don't know how to drive in this modern age. And they've got it all together. And you know, then as you grow, and as maybe you get married and you have your own kids, you start realizing, man, you really don't know anything. You go back to being two, if you would. You begin to be sobered up a little bit. And it's interesting because in the church, we do the same thing as we would in a family. We come to the Lord and we realize we know nothing. And we're young. And we're in those stages of, those early years. But as a little time goes by, maybe a few days or something, we begin to think like we've got it all. We know the Bible. We know everything. And you'll find that, we can become very dogmatic. And like, man, everything is as clear as day. And we've got it down and we've got it together. And, who is this guy that's been saved for 30 years, trying, what's wrong with him? Doesn't he see like I see? Doesn't he, know the Lord like I know the Lord? Doesn't he interpret the scriptures as clear as I can? And we get this attitude of we've got it all together. And I just think it's funny, the patterns in life, and the comparisons that you can make from physical life to spiritual life. And that's what Paul the Apostle and many of the other writers of the New Testament do. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit does. He makes comparisons in raising kids and how God is disciplining us and how we're babes in Christ and how we need to grow to maturity. And he uses those physical things in life to really relate to the spiritual growth in our own lives. And here Peter says, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Now, he's speaking here probably of those elders that he's just addressed in verses 1 through 4. This idea of submission. Submission is such an important thing. If I was to entitle our message tonight, I would entitle it Clothed with Humility. Because that's what each and every one of us need. Whether we feel like we've been around for a while or we're kind of the new kid on the block or we're somewhere in between, there's such a need in our lives to be humble. And humility and submission go hand in hand. If you're a humble person, you're a person that easily submits to those that God has put over you. And clearly in the scriptures, God has ordained and designed leadership. And he's ordained and designed authority. And again, it goes all the way back to creation. And Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the marital relationship, that God has put the husband over the wife. Not that the wife is inferior or she is important or doesn't understand as much or, the man is smarter or anything of that sort. But there's just order. Just like the kids are under the husband and the wife, the mom and dad, and the kids come in line there. And even in civil authority, God has clearly said, I've ordained the government and I've ordained those that are working for the government to, that we are to obey the laws of the land. There is order in God's world and there's order in God's kingdom. And in the church, God has clearly set up leaders and those that are in authority. Now, it's so important for us to see this because here Peter says, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. It's something that you have to choose to do. To say, what I'm going to do? I'm going to, first of all, I'm going to obey the word of God. And I'm going to submit. I'm going to come under. The word means to be under the authority of another. I'm going to come under the authority, the spiritual authority of my elders. Now, their only time to break that submission is when that spiritual authority is abusing their authority. And their authority isn't lining up with God's word. And that's what's so beautiful about the church today is that we have the word of God. We can check what the leadership of the church is doing with the word of God. And if there's clear violations of the Word of God, well, then by all means, like the apostles said, when it came to civil authority, they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And there's certainly a time to do that. I mean, by no means would the Lord have you follow a cult leader or a heretic and submit yourself to him and say, well, the Bible says submit to my elders and here's this heretic, but I need to submit to him. No, there's a time and a place to say, you know what, this isn't right, this isn't the Lord. But when God has clearly ordained a leadership, a church, and has placed you in that church, you have a responsibility to come under that leadership and to submit yourself to that leadership. In fact, Paul the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 12 and 13, listen to what he says to the believers in Thessalonica, which was really a young group of believers. He says, and we urge you, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So here he speaks about those that are over you, those that admonish you, those that labor among you, to esteem them, to respect them because of the position God has placed them in. And then in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13 and verse 17, this is what the author of Hebrews says. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, in that verse, I mean, we could spend a lot of time there just breaking it down. There's so much there. You know, to obey those who are over you in the Lord. Be submissive to them, he says. Why? Because they care for you. Now, Peter's just got done talking about that. That the shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serve as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over them entrusted to you, but be examples to them. And so the call goes out to the pastors to shepherd, to minister, to lead the body, but not to overlord the body or lord over the body. And so there's that clear cut. Then he comes to the younger people. Those that might have a tendency to challenge, those that might have a tendency to say, who are you telling me, you know, this or that? And here we find that need to submit. Why? Because they're there to shepherd you. They're not there for dishonest gain. You know, I'm certainly not in the place of leadership in the church because I like power. I would sure love to sit where you are so many days. Just I think about it all the time. Boy, what it would be like to wake up on a Sunday morning and just stroll to church and just, you know, hang out in the pew and take notes and worship God and hear the study, go down, get a burger and just, you know, fellowship and go on my way. But there are greater things that are on my heart on a Sunday morning. As I'm coming and as I'm rising early and getting ready to really stand in the place of the spokesman of God and say, this is what God says. What a responsibility that is. And that weight is there because I want to care and watching out for the sheep and being concerned about things you might not be concerned about because you're not standing in that place, because you're not, as here the book of Hebrews says, going to give an account for those souls that God has entrusted to you. You're just, you know, one of those that's worshiping the Lord and having a good time. You know, and it's a lot easier to be in that place of just being a part of the body and not one of the leaders of the body. It's not a place really to be coveted, not a place really to say, boy, if I could have that. Because it's not about power. It's not about, I'm the great leader. Look at me, follow me. It's about he's the great leader. Trying to point people to him. Let's follow Jesus. But you know, there is a need if it's going to work properly. If the body's going to build each other up and edify each other, there's a need for us to fall in line. And that's really what the word submit means. It's a military term that means to fall in line behind the leader, behind the general, as the command goes out, to march as the military goes. The word means to fall in line. And just to fall in line and to cause the body to be healthy and the body to be strong, the body to be unified. What a horrible thing to see the church fighting in and of itself and divided amongst itself. And the world looks in and says, so you want us to be Christians? And you know, we have no power. Because God has ordained a certain way that we're to act and to operate and exist and live and breathe and affect the world. And it says we're unified. You know, a house divided against itself, Jesus says, will not stand. And certainly, a church divided against itself won't stand. Paul had such issue with division that was going on in the church of Corinth. And you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you find there where Paul makes such reference to their division and how disgusting it is and how damaging it is to the gospel, so much that he would call them carnal because there's divisions among you. You know, we might say, oh, we're carnal because there's this sin or that sin. But how many of us would say we're carnal because there's divisions among us? Humility is one of the most important things I could think about that the church of Jesus Christ should really portray to the world and really act towards one another. And it's sweet. And it's powerful. And God anoints it. And God blesses those that humble themselves. He gives more grace to them. And it's something that we really need to think through and really seek the Lord. Because ultimately, this is where we stand. Every one of us stands before the Lord. Every one of us is going to give an account for what we've done before the Lord. And when God says in His Word, you need to submit to those that are over you, in submitting to them, we're ultimately submitting to God. Just like in the marital relationship, when God says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. What is God saying? God is saying, wives, you need to submit to your husband unto me. It's actually submitting to me. When a woman is in rebellion against her husband, she's in rebellion against the Lord. And it says before that, for the husband and wife both to submit to one another. So there's an element of all of us need to be clothed with humility, as Peter's going to say. All of us need to be, to a great degree, submitted to one another. But ultimately, there is a leadership role that God has called us to follow and to be submitted to. I love what Hebrews says here in the second part of this verse. It says, let them do so with joy. Do what? Watch out for the souls. Let the elders watch out for the souls with joy and not with grief, for that would not be, or for that would be unprofitable for you. So he says, submit to the leadership. Let the body be in harmony. Let the body be blessed. Lest those that are leading and watching out for your souls do it with grief. Because there's just problems and division and it's hard to lead those that won't follow. And you've got this rebellious sheep and that rebellious sheep and they're causing that division and that division. And there's just problems everywhere you look. And boy, I'll tell you what, I've been in that place and I've been in the place where people are just loving God and worshiping God and following. And what a joy it is to be around people that just want to serve the Lord. What a grief and a bummer it is to be around people that just want to fight and argue and just have an issue with everything. And you know, what does the author of Hebrews say? It would be unprofitable for who? The body. If the elders were all burdened and bummed out and weighed down because they just had to deal with rebellious sheep. You know, I just find it, you know, intriguing. The way God has designed the body and the way God has called us to follow Him, and in following Him, in submitting to God, we must submit to one another. No one can say, you know what, my walk is between me and the Lord, and I'm submitted to the Lord, and I don't need to submit to you because I stand before God. We call them the Lone Ranger Christians. You know, they're out there on their own, they're doing their own thing. I've heard so many times people say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And though that might be true in and of itself, your salvation is not dependent on your church attendance. It's dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ and that atonement for your sins. But to say I don't need to go to church to be a Christian or be a part of a body, I would say it is only natural for a Christian to be a part of an assembly, of a body, and to find some accountability and fellowship. You know, in the Bible, you can't find any Lone Ranger Christians. Many times there's an issue in our hearts that we don't like people. Because people challenge us. We like God because God's always good and gracious and loving and forgiving. But people is the problem. And we don't need to follow man, we're following God. But realize this, you can't follow God without to some degree following godly men. That's how God's designed it. And he's done that for a purpose. Because, you know, I can go off on my own and make up my own theories and come up with my own philosophies about God and really just build my own little church, my own little kingdom, and go my own way and really miss out on what the Lord really has and really mistake what I might think is of the Lord for really being of my own flesh. And, you know, the body really checks that. And a leadership really checks that. And always in the scriptures, we find the word elder as a plural. It's always a group of men. It's never one man that's just calling the shots and leading, but it's elders. And there's safety in that. Because even the elders need accountability. And the elders don't, you know, just do their own thing and say, hey, buddy, listen, this is what God says and you follow me. But there's a checking and an accountability with even in the eldership, as we might call it. And it's just sweet. It works out perfectly if we walk in the Spirit and submit to God. If we do our own thing and if we're prideful, boy, it can just be a great mess. So Peter says, going on, he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And I love that. All of you, every elders and young people and the, you know, anyone in between, all of you need to be submitted to one another. And that's the sweetness. And that's when you know that you're in a church where the leadership, the elders, are humble men, is when you find them submitting to one another. When that you find them to a great degree submitting to each other. You know, hey, I might be a pastor, but I'm also just a Christian. And you know, when we stand before God, there's not going to be, you know, a bigger crown on my head because I have the title pastor. You know, a lot of people that aren't, you know, real sanctified or aren't saved, look at it like, you know, it's a special saint. You know, he's got to in with the Lord. You know, I've had so many people, you know, tell me, would you pray for me because I know God listens to you. You know, I was coming through customs on my way back from Sri Lanka, and the custom agent in LAX, he says, where have you been? I said, Sri Lanka. He says, what were you doing? I said, we were doing some relief from the tsunami tragedy. And he says, and God is proud of you. And I just, you know, now I'm in customs and you know, I want to get out because I'm on my way, you know, just, you know, feet away from seeing my wife and kids and, you know, had a basketball game to get to of my sons. And you know, they're moving you through. And I'm just thinking, man, I really would like to sit down and explain with you. God isn't so proud of me for going to Sri Lanka. Like, I'm now in with the Lord. Mark it up, you know, went to Sri Lanka. God's on my side now. You know, and that's how people think. And it's just not true. You know, I'm in with God because of His grace. As much as you're in with God because of His Son. Not because of what we do or, you know, my sleepless nights or my studies or my whatever. And it's got nothing to do with anything. And so all of us really stand on level ground before the Lord. We're all going to be judged the same way. And if anything, I might be judged a little more severe. Not that I'll be, you know, have a little, you know, extra grace, if you would, but really held a little more accountable because I stand in this pulpit and teach God's word. And you know, we all are just brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all part of the body. And though I hold an office in the church, and though I'm the pastor of the church, I ultimately just have another gift. My role is pastoring. My gift is shepherding, and that's where God's placed me. And in obedience to God, that's where I am. And you have a gift. And you're going to stand before God if you're obedient to God and walking in your gift and being a part of the body. And, you know, you should be just as much a part of this body and affecting people as I am, just in a different role in your gifting. And there's just sweetness there. And when we realize that and we see ourselves in the light of how God sees us, it brings about humility. We don't go around saying, don't you know who I am? You know, don't you know how much Bible I know? It doesn't matter. That humility. And then Peter quotes this. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So be clothed with humility. I love that phrase because I'm the kind of person that really has to see something. I'm the kind of guy that, you know, I like to just see, like, you know, images and things, and then I can really get a grasp on it. You know, I'm the more visual kind of learner. And here there's this picture, this word picture of being clothed with humility. Now, here in Southern California, we don't really, you know, really grasp it because it's not so cold. But, you know, you go somewhere where it's freezing. I can remember when I was in Kiev, you know, in the Ukraine. It was my first missions trip. I believe it was about 93. And it was 40 degrees below zero each and every day. And we walked everywhere. And I bought, you know, myself one of those Russian hats. I'll tell you what, it was a lifesaver because they say about 80% of your heat goes out of your head, you know, and you need to keep that in. And I mean, we walked like miles. There was no idea of getting in a car and driving. Different cultures are like that. And so we'd walk in the city, and I mean, it's cold enough for me never to go outside. Let alone walk. I can remember one of the pastors I was with, you know, he had a mustache. And 5 minutes after we were outside, his mustache had ice in it. I mean, the thing was just like an ice stash, you know. And it was freezing. And I'll tell you what, you know, we had the gloves on and the boots on and the layers of clothes. And there wasn't barely, and I had my Russian hat, you know, with the, you know, flaps coming down and, you know, there was like this much of my face that was seen. And that's what the picture is here, being clothed, I mean, covered. I mean, there's no part you can barely see of the human skin. And can you imagine that we were clothed like that, covered like that with the humility of Christ? That's when people are going to see Jesus. When the church is clothed with humility. What a sweet thing for the soul to think about it. Humility is such a joy. It is something that is so freeing and so liberating. I don't have to fight for my position or my rights or my opinions. But I can just be humble. And I can just be Christ's servant. And I don't have to be anything. And I don't. Doesn't matter what people think about me. Because it's not about me, because I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to my flesh, and I'm alive to Christ, and I'm clothed with humility. There's such security in Christ. I don't need security in man's, you know, applause and praise. It's just Christ. And there's a sweetness there. And when someone comes to you and points something out in your life that is sin, that you can just humbly receive it. You don't have to fight. You don't have to defend. You don't have to, you know, make the case and explain yourself and justify. You can just humble yourself before the Lord and just receive it. There's such sweetness. And I'll tell you what, there's such fellowship with God in that place. The place of pride, which is such a stench before God, such an offense to man. Pride is one of the things that so hinders unity. It just so enables the enemy to divide. You know, there wouldn't be division if pride was taken away. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And the question is what most glorifies the Lord in any given situation? Well, a humble person, a person clothed with humility, is just going to humble themselves and say, it doesn't matter how this affects me personally, but what glorifies the Lord? And whatever that is, I want to do. And usually it's humble yourself. And here Peter says, God resists the proud. Now I want you to hear that word. God opposes the proud. And isn't that true? Whenever I walk in pride, whenever I have a proud heart, there is a wall between me and the Lord. My fellowship with God is greatly hindered, and my effectiveness with man is greatly hindered. Pride. It's just a vice. But on the other side, God gives grace to the humble. Favor. Blessing. Do you want to be resisted by God? Or do you want to be given grace by God? Think about it. One of it's repelling, pushing away, resisting. The other is receiving and giving. Hey, I recognize that I need spiritual strength. I need spiritual life. I need it from God. I know it's found in His grace. He says simply, you humble yourself and I will give you grace. All of us know we need grace. God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Lord, I need grace to deal with this. I need grace to deal with me. I need you to give me grace to deal with my pride. And as I humble myself before the Lord, that grace is given. What a beautiful thing. What a freeing thing. What a liberating thing. He says in verse 6, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due time. You know, I love what he says here because he gives us very practical and real steps of how to get there. Therefore, humble yourself. Because we might say, well, you know, God just needs to humble me. Don't say that. You don't want God to humble you. You don't want God to have to break you and shatter you and humble you. The Bible says you humble yourself. It's an act of the will. I'm prideful. Okay, good. We've recognized that we're prideful. What are you going to do? You're going to humble yourself. You're going to be clothed with humility. You're going to let go of your pride right now. You're going to let it go. Now, any of us that are married understand the need for humbling ourselves. Because you're in an argument with your spouse. You might call it a discussion, a dialogue. But let's call it what it is. You're in an argument. And you're a little heated about your argument. You're a little riled up. And, you know, you don't have to be married to understand this, but it's definitely one that really brings it home. I mean, could be with a friend, it could be with a boss, whatever it might be, a family member. That's another one like marriage, you know. And you just get real heated and you just disagree. And you have an opportunity to defend yourself, make your case, you know, give your opinion. Or just to step back and say, hey, this isn't about winning. See, pride is about winning. I'm going to win here. Not am I right or am I wrong. I'm going to win. But just to humble ourselves and to find anywhere to make peace and just to say, you know what? You're right. Or you know what? The way I acted, the way I responded is totally wrong. Do you know when you humble yourself in a situation, the other person can't really keep going and arguing with you? How are you going to respond to someone who's just going to say, you're right? But I told you I'm right. You're right. A gentle answer turns away wrath, the Proverbs say, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And pride is a harsh word. In our pride, we give it back. Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you what I think. You know, and oh, yeah, and it comes back, and you just start going. And if we just would humble ourselves, just willfully make a decision to say, you know what? I'm just going to let this go. I'm going to eat it right here for a minute. I'm just going to suck it up. And I'm just going to be like Jesus. And I'm not saying compromise truth. And I'm not saying, you know, lie, saying you're right when you don't believe. But that spirit of humility. And you know ultimately what it is? It's humbling yourself before the Lord. When I humble myself before people, I find that I'm humbling myself before the Lord. And listen to what Peter says. This is a very illustrated word. He says, or phrase, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, when I think about God, I think about God's hand. You know, here in my mind, there's a clear picture of it, like, you know, a cloudy day and all of a sudden I hear the voice of God, verbal voice of God, thunder. I am the Lord. That is my name, you know. And then I see the hand of God come through the clouds. And here I am on earth, just this little guy that thought I was a big guy until I heard that big voice. And there's a shadow that begins to be small and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it begins to overshadow me. It's the shadow of the hand of God coming out of the cloud. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm nothing. I realize I'm a joke. I thought I was so great before I was in God's presence. And here Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Boy, whenever you're finding yourself in a place of pride, I want you to think about God for a minute. And I want you to think about the mighty hand of God and humble yourself. Just humble. You are nothing. You have no rights. I have no rights. Humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And what will He do? In due time. Now that's a good one. In due time, He'll lift you back up, exalt you. And that's what the Lord does. But due time. Well, what time is that? It's not your time. Due time is His time. When He says, okay. Not that now you can be prideful again, but you've learned what it means to humble yourself. Now I can use you. You realize God resists the proud. God will not use the proud. And even if He uses them for a time, their pride will find them out and they will fall. God will not use the proud. God will resist it. But God will give blessing and grace to the humble. And as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in His time, He will lift you up. You, some of us have to learn the hard way. I'm here in the as we call the sanctuary, trying to get us to learn the easy way. The hard way is in the storm. When we're in the midst of it and God's got to break us, think of Peter. Peter was a man of pride. Peter thought he was able to do whatever he wanted to do. He could stand with Jesus. Jesus Himself says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I'm not. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. He says, no, you're not. And he rebukes Jesus. Peter had his own agenda. Peter was a prideful man. And Peter had to be broken. Peter had to fall on his face. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to now fall on your face. But when you do, I'm going to restore you. Now that's the grace of God. God had to break Peter. I would rather just humble myself. Jesus, I'm going to deny you. Lord, help me. Please help me. Jesus, you're going to the cross. Help me understand why. Humble yourself. It's interesting, when Peter was in due time raised back up, and we come to the book of Acts, we find Peter performing an incredible miracle, lifts a lame man from the ground. Acts chapter 3. Peter walks up to this guy who's there with his collection cup, silver and gold. And Peter says, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give to you. And he grabs him by the right hand, the scripture says, and he raises him up and says, in the name of Jesus, walk. And all the people are looking at Peter. All the people are staring at him. And in chapter 3, verse 12, it says Peter responds to the people and says, "Why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own godliness we have made this man whole." He says, "But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and he began to share who made the man whole. You see, Peter had humbled himself, and God was in due time using Peter. And when God did use Peter, Peter responded. When the people wanted to give him praise and honor, he pointed them right back to the Lord and says, "Hey, don't look so intently at me as though by my own godliness I've done this or my own power. It's not me. It's God's grace." Peter now writes this. Peter is a man who understands. Peter is a man who's experienced these things. And brothers and sisters, what a good lesson for us to understand that submission and humility go hand in hand. Submit to God, James says in chapter 4, and resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And then he goes to talk about cleansing your life of sin, and it says, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Same exact thing. Submitting to God, repenting of our sin, drawing near to God, resisting the work of the devil. This is exactly the context that Peter has. Now in the midst of it, he says in verse 7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, that's a good word right there. Cast your cares upon him. Why do I need to hear that? I'll tell you why I need to hear that. Because I need to cast my cares on him, knowing this, he cares for me. The word can be translated, cast your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. That's so helpful. You know, God recognizes I'm prideful, so he calls me to humble myself. But do you realize that God also recognizes in the midst of all my weaknesses that I have all these issues, and he doesn't just say, "Go, be righteous, do good." But he says, "You know what? With your weaknesses, with your struggles, would you come to me?" You know, that's humility. That's humbling yourself. Pride says, "I don't have any weaknesses." Pride says, "I'll fix it myself." Pride says, "I'm going to show God how much I love him." Humility says, "Lord, I can't do it." Humility says, "Lord, I've got issues." But humility doesn't just stay there, "I can't do it, I've got issues," and never change. Humbling myself under the mighty hand of God is coming to God, recognizing God loves me. Hey, if I humble myself, he's going to give me grace. God's for me. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that the Lord loves you. The Lord loves us. That I can call him daddy. I can call him my father. That his grace is sufficient for me. His grace is available to me. And that I can come and whatever it is I'm struggling with, whatever sin it is, whatever thing I'm so concerned about or worried about, though I might think, "Well, God doesn't care about this," he cares. Cast, if you care about it, God cares about it. If it's a concern in your life, God says, "I want to hear about it. Cast it on me. Come to me. Bring it to me. Give me your concerns. Give me your burdens. Give me your worries. Cast them on me, for I care for you." In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 55, in verse 22, Peter very possibly is taking that phrase from this psalm. Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall strengthen you." Cast your burdens on the Lord. What's on your heart? What are you burdened about? What are you concerned about? Do you know God wants to hear it? See, this is the kind of relationship that humility brings. Pride says God's bigger than that. God doesn't care. God, you know, is running the universe. And, you know, this thing in my life is very insignificant and God's not concerned about it. Cast your burdens on him. Why don't you try it? It's humility. And you know, it's sweet. You know what this verse speaks of? Fellowship. Fellowship with God. Not a religious relationship. Not a, "I'm holy, Lord. Here I am, God. I'll win the world for you." It's just, "Lord, here I am. So would love to win the world for you. So want to be used by you. But Lord, I've got this little problem here. I tend to get real anxious over this situation. I know it's sin. I know I should trust you, but I don't. Lord, would you help me? And to be able to freely go to your Father, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that He's there. He sees your sin. You're not hiding anything from Him anyways. And He cares. He cares about you. He cares to touch you and to heal you and to change you and to transform you in that which you're struggling with. What a sweet relationship. Humility. Being clothed with humility. That God is able to minister to you, that you open yourself to Him, that you're real, and that you find His great love. There is such security, there is such strength in walking in the love of God, in just being so secure in that. I'm not insecure that I have sinned. Before the Lord, He sees it, knows it, and He loves me in spite of it. So Lord, let's deal with it, because I don't want to waste my life in sin. I don't want to be worried and burdened about things that I shouldn't be worried and burdened over. I want to just come to you and draw near to you and cast my cares upon you and let you care for me. Because He does. Again, cares for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to bring you through. He's going to minister to you. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to let Him do it. You've got to recognize you can't. You don't fix it yourself. You come to the Lord. You depend on His grace. You depend on His love. You depend on His Spirit. And you just come broken. And you come into arms that are secure. And arms that care. Arms that you can trust. Arms that you know are there and that are never going to forsake you and never give up on you. That are always going to be there. Because He cares for me. He cares for you. And let Him care. What a joy it is. And then Peter says, be sober. The need for sobriety in the Christian walk is great. Be vigilant, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be awake, spiritually alert, to be sober of mind, to realize, hey, this isn't a joke. This isn't a thing I do on Sundays or Thursdays or whenever. This is real. This spiritual battle is real. This idea of me being a soldier is real. This idea of church is real. And me being a part of the body. And me finding my role and submitting to the leaders God's put over me. This is real. This is God. This issue of pride, it's real. And it needs to be dealt with. And I need to humble myself and come to the Lord and draw near to God. This is a real thing. And I want to be sober. And I want to be alert. I want to be aware of what's going on spiritually in my life. I want to be alert of what's happening. And it's so important that we do. Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to keep you from great disaster. You know, there are some people when they drive with sobriety and alertness. Those are the kind of people I like to drive around. There's other people when they drive, you wonder if they're really realizing they're on the road. You know what I'm saying? They're just kind of, you know, and whatever. On the cell phone, you know, doing the nails, you know, working on the computer. Who knows what they're doing? But they're not there. And you know what the end of that kind of driving is? Accidents. They're not alert. They're not sober. I like to see a guy when he's driving or a gal that they're actually looking out their window and looking around them. One of the things I try to do when I drive is to be alert of my surroundings. I don't just look at the light and go, it's green, punch it. You know, I'm kind of looking, hey, is anyone running the light here? You know, and I'm kind of want to be alert. You ever driven in another country, you learn two things. You learn why people from other countries, when they come to America, drive like they do. You do. You'll understand it. And you learn you better be real alert or you're dead. Because they drive a lot different. There's no concept of lanes and order and things of that sort. But there's such a need to in the Christian life, to be aware. Hey, there's an enemy. That's not something that we need to pump up or hype up or make excuses for, saying, the enemy's getting me. But the reality is there's an enemy. And I need to be aware of him. I need to be sober. I need to be vigilant. I need to be the watchman that's looking for the attack. You know, the enemy's greatest desire in your life is that you're not sober, you're not alert, and that you don't think you have an enemy. Listen, if you could get the military in Iraq to think that there is no enemy. I was watching the news today, and they're saying, you know, there's been a lull in violence the last 24 hours. And, you know, like that means the terrorists have gone away. You know, like, oh, cool, bring the troops home, you know, or kick back, guys, don't worry about anything. That's exactly why there's a lull. It's to just get people off guard. Think you've won. Think you don't have an enemy. And then all of a sudden, that surprise attack. And that's exactly what the enemy does in your life. Think about it. Go through your life and look how the enemy's worked. Get you to think there's no enemy. Get you to think you don't need to worry about anything. And then all of a sudden he attacks. Why? Because you're not sober, you're not vigilant, you're not being watchful. And you know, one of the greatest ways that we can be vigilant and watchful is in prayer. And that's clear in the scriptures. To be praying, to be alert, to be spiritually in tune, to be in the Word. To be realizing what's really going on. Listen, each and every day you're waking up and you're out there and you're in a battle. You're in a battle to survive as a Christian. You're in a battle to advance as a Christian. You know, a lot of times we just go on the defensive. And we just want to make it. And that's a bad, bad attitude. If our military had the attitude of, you know what, we just want to survive. We want to come home alive. We don't care about what we do here. We just want to make it. That would be a bad thing. You must have the attitude of we must advance, the offensive. We must do damage to the enemy. We must go forward. We must win souls. We must win souls. We must see God glorified. We're not just, I'm going to shelter myself and protect myself and I make it through this life not falling away from Christ. I've won. Boy, wouldn't the enemy love us to think that way? And like you're only barely going to make it. Listen, we've got victory in Christ. And as we humble ourselves and we put on the armor of God and we're vigilant and we're sober-minded, we're alert and ready, it's time to go to battle. And if the enemy could get you to think you're not a soldier, but to get you to live like a civilian, he's won. But you know what? If you think like a soldier and live like a soldier, you're going to find he's going to lose and God's going to win in your life. Listen to what Peter says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because he's walking about, because he's on the prowl. He's moving around. And what's he doing? Now listen to this, saints. This is such a life verse for me in the battle. He's seeking who? Who he can destroy. Notice what it says. He is seeking whom he may devour. And the question really is who can the enemy devour? Anyone whose guard is down. Anyone that doesn't have their armor on. Oh, don't think that the enemy is something like God. There is not a stitch in him of mercy. He doesn't go, well, you're looking a little weak today, Trent. So I'll just pass by. He says, ha ha, weak. He stabs you in the back. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't have anything in him of fairness and mercy and some sense of you know, compassion. No. He is ruthless. He is the king here of the jungle. Peter describes him as a lion. He's very powerful. And he's walking about just looking. He's on the offensive. He is looking for those who he may just devour. Look at the word devour. That's what the enemy wants to do to this church. That's what the enemy wants to do to your marriage. That's what the enemy wants to do to your life. He wants to devour you. He is going to bring anything and everything that he is permitted to bring into your life to bring you down. And therefore, you must humble yourself before God. You must come to God with your weaknesses. If you don't come to God with your weakness, the enemy is going to come to you in your weaknesses. You must come to God and be sober. You must be aware of your enemy because he's seeking. He is on the prowl seeking to devour. And Peter says, resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. What did James say? James chapter 4, right? I quoted it earlier. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. We saw that already. Submission, humility. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. He goes on to talk about cleansing your hands from sin. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Very similar to what Peter's talking about. The same concepts. The enemy, resisting the enemy, drawing near to God, humbling yourself. If you looked at verse 6 here, it's the same verse quoted. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so here we have this clear-cut path for us. How do I resist the devil? According to James, I submit to God. You submit to God, you'll resist the devil. When I resist the devil, what power does he have over my life? None. He has to flee. And what does it look like resisting the devil? This is what it looks like, drawing near to God. It's going to require faith. It's going to require faith. Oh, how the church needs faith. Belief in God's word. That's what faith is. Believing that I have power over the enemy because I'm in Christ. Believing that God cares. Believing I can cast my cares on him. Believing that there's no temptation that has overtaken man such as common to man. And the Lord will not allow me to be tempted beyond which I'm able and will give me the way of escape. The enemy has no authority over my life. The enemy can't make me sin. The enemy can't destroy my life unless I do what? I allow him. He's seeking whom he may devour. Are you one of the whom? Are you the person that says, oh well? Are you the person that doesn't believe in God's word? Are you the person that doesn't have the shield, the faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is faith in the word? What kind of people are we? What kind of Christians are we? Are we those that are vigilant, that are sober, that recognize, hey, there he is. There's the devil. He's on the prowl. He's coming after me. I'm going to stand up to him. I'm going to resist that temptation. It's not like you got to have a fight with the devil, you know. You got to say, well, devil, I see you coming. And, you know, start yelling at the devil. And you just, it's the temptations. That's how the devil comes against us. It's the temptation. And I can just say, no, I'm not going there. No, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to resist him. I'm going to draw near to God. And you know what? That devil's got to flee. He'll come back again later, but you do the same thing. A strong believer is a person of faith. It says, resist him steadfast. Listen to that word, steadfast. Let that word resound in our ears, steadfast, unmovable, steadfast, firm is what it means in the faith. The faith here is the truth of God's word, the teachings of the gospel. Jude says it very clearly in verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. So what do I have faith in? I have faith in the truth of God's word. It's faith. It's simple faith in God's word. It's not some, you know, mystical faith I have in some mystical thing. It's very practical. It's very real. It's very true. It's claiming the promises of God. It's Romans 6 says, I've been delivered from the power of sin, and I no longer am a slave of it. And so when the enemy comes and says, oh, you're a slave, look at your heart. Right now you want this. I can say, I am not any longer enslaved to that. I humble myself. I turn to God. I resist the devil. I draw near to God. I resist him steadfast in the faith. I pull out the sword of the Spirit, and I start to fight. So many of us just give in. So many of us, sad to say, don't even put up a fight. We're like, oh yeah, oh. I mean, it's just like, I've seen in our lives, in my life, I just go, I didn't even fight. Because we love sin. Because our flesh loves sin. And we're spiritually weak. We're not vigilant. We're not sober. We're not ready. Because we're prideful. Because we've been opposed by God because of our pride. But as we come and we follow God and follow His Word and follow His truth, we resist the devil and we find victory. And there's a time of resisting, but He says, knowing that the same suffering, so notice resisting is going, you're going to experience suffering. It is not going to be easy. When you resist the devil, there is going to be suffering. He says, are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Oh, listen to this. This is so encouraging. You're not alone. How many times does the devil want to make you feel like you are all alone? No one else struggles at saving grace with that. Only you do, because you're such a wicked sinner. No Christian struggles like you do. You're probably not even a Christian, because a Christian wouldn't think that thought. A Christian wouldn't want to do that. You are so bad. And you go, yeah, maybe I am. Maybe I'm just destined to be like this, so whatever, and you give in. As you resist and as you suffer, you need to realize you're not alone. Brethren in the world, around the world, are struggling with the same things. Peter's writing to a church that's persecuted, church that's been undergoing suffering. They feel like they're all alone. They're not. Peter's saying it's happening all over. You know, church, I don't care what culture I go into and what language they speak. They all have the same heart. They all have the same problems. They all struggle in the same things. The Word of God is cross-cultural. The Gospel is cross-cultural. People are people. And they struggle with the same things. And it might manifest in little different ways here and there based on their culture. But ultimately, it's the same thing. It's sin. And they need Christ. There's nowhere that I've ever taught the Word of God in another country that when I teach on the grace of God, they go, oh, that's cool. We know that. Every time they're blessed, every time, that's what we need. I taught a very basic, simple message when we were in Sri Lanka to a group of national believers there and our team, just about serving God, about being tired in serving God because they're there working and laboring. And just a real basic message that I would teach to, you know, our team in a devotion. Same thing, brought the same applications, and they were totally encouraged and totally blessed. The pastor came up to me afterwards and said, that message was for me. You know why that message was for him? Because I know what he's going through. Because I'm a pastor too. And I know what it's like when you've got something going on and there's a lot happening. And so I simply spoke a message from my heart and it related right to him. Because you know why? He's in the same place as me. Now, him and I can't even talk to each other because he speaks another language. So through a translator, I teach the word. And through a translator, he tells me he's blessed. But you know, it's the same thing. Because we're just Christians in the same fight and same battle. And you know what? That's encouraging. You're not alone. Don't let the enemy isolate you. Humble yourself and confess your sin to others and find out that they have the same problems. And find encouragement in that. And let them show you how they got through their problems. And let us encourage one another in that. And then Peter encourages with this, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. So you're going to suffer. and you need to stand strong. But know this, there's going to come a time where the fruit of resisting the devil is going to come. After you suffered for a while, what does a while mean? You know, in our time, we want to know, does a while mean a week? Let's break it down. You know, let's break down the Greek. What's the tense here? Does maybe it indicate a month? You know, because if it indicates a month, that's too long. Well, it doesn't indicate anything on God's timetable when God says the work's done that I want to do in you. Because you realize God's at work in you, both to do and to work for His good pleasure. And these trials are working in you character. And God's building in you. Submit to Him. I'll tell you, the while will be a lot shorter if you just submit to God. If you fight with God and you have to go through the same trial over and over and over and over again, the while is going to be a lot longer. Because you don't learn the lesson. Because you give in, because you break down, because you let the enemy win. But you fight. And fighting is not easy. I'm not here to tell you it's easy. Being a Christian isn't easy. But it's rewarding. And it's a blessing. And there's great power in the gospel. And God is gracious. The God of all grace, He called you by that grace. He's keeping you by that grace. He's sanctifying you through that grace. He's going to bring you to Him by that grace. And He's going to give you the patience by that same grace to make it through your trial. And He says, after a while, He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Four ways to basically say God's going to get you through and make you strong. That's what He's saying. The perfect, He's going to bring you to the end. The establishment, He's going to set your feet strong. He's going to root you down. He's going to establish you. The strengthen, He's going to make you where you're not stumbling, the word speaks of it. It's that you're not tottering, but you're strong on both sides. You're balanced. You have your balance. You're not going to fall. Settle you. It speaks of putting the foundation. He's going to root you in. God is going to strengthen you through those trials. And God is going to bring release and relief to the trials in His time. And then Peter says, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And that's so important. Hear it again. Him be the glory. And dominion. The word dominion is power, authority. It's Him. He's going to be glorified, and it's because of His power, not because of yours. That's why we need to humble ourselves. And He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. You know, listen to what He says about Silvanus and ask yourself the question, would the Apostle Peter, if he knew you, say this about you? My faithful brother, as I consider him. I consider Silvanus a faithful brother. This is Silas in the book of Acts, Silvanus. I consider him a faithful brother. He was one of the partners of Paul the Apostle. A faithful brother. You know, it is hard to find a faithful Christian today. Someone that is just a person of their word. And when I do, what a gem they are. And church, we're really bad in it. And I just wonder if we were alongside of Peter, if he would be able to say, I consider you a faithful brother, a faithful person. Someone could be counted on, relied on, and trusted in. What a bad testimony it is that we as a people are just flaky. And it's sad. And if that's you, you really need to seek the Lord and realize that's sin. It's not right. It doesn't represent Christ. It doesn't represent your God. And I don't know about you, but I hope our hearts are, I want to be known as a faithful brother. Relied on. He says he's written it by his hand. So Silvanus was the one actually writing 1 Peter as Peter was dictating it to him. Briefly, and exhorting and testifying. Now listen to what he exhorts and testifies. And he's now speaking of 1 Peter that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. There are so many misconceptions today about the grace of God. Like the grace of God just lets me do whatever I want and I will get to heaven. And I want you to read 1 Peter with that in mind. this book is the testimony of the true grace of God in which you're going to be able to stand before the Lord with. This book is that testimony. Think about that. Wow. You know what this book's about? Suffering. So the true grace of God is grace given in the midst of difficult situations, not grace given to get you out of them, but grace given to get you through them in a godly way, in a righteous way, in a way that glorifies God. As Peter says in chapter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him as to a faithful Creator. Get me through, Lord, committing my soul to You. Get me through Your will, which includes suffering in my life. And he says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. And so does Mark, my son. And so again, she who is in Babylon is probably speaking about the church. She. Babylon is probably an ecliptic reference to Rome, as we've talked about in our introduction. Elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark. Now, this is again John Mark from the book of Acts and the author of the Gospel of Mark, which we are going to be getting back into on Sunday. And so we leave this book off with Mark, and we'll learn more about his heart for the gospel as we study his gospel. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, again, obviously, this is cultural, but at the same time, it just reveals the love. It was a kiss of love. It was the kiss on both sides of the cheek. And it was always given men to men, women to women. It was not something that was by any means could be viewed as immoral. And, you know, today we have the hug of love, you know, the Christian hug. And, you know, what it is, it's an affection, whatever it might be. Maybe to you, you know, it's a handshake of love. It's, you know, an embrace on the shoulder of love, whatever it might be. It's there's something there. More than just, I know you, it's, we're a part of God's family. And so he says, greet those brethren. Greet one another in love. And he says, peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I want to leave us with that. I want to leave us with that very thing. You know what? Peace. Peace to you if you're in Christ tonight. Because there is. You have peace with God, and you have the peace of God. You once were an enemy of God, and now you're a friend of God. And there's peace, and you can walk with Him. And you can have a life of peace. That God loves you and is with you, even in suffering. You can know the Lord's there and the Lord cares. So cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. And you can have the peace of God in those situations where anxiety wants to rule your heart. Because cast your anxieties on Him, because He cares. Be anxious, Paul says, for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication. And then the key phrase, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Some of us are going through great suffering and our hearts are anxious about it. But because God is with us, we can trust Him. And in trusting Him with our lives and our situations and our loved ones and whatever it might be, in trusting Him, we can have peace. Hey, I can't do anything about it anyways. Or I would have already. But God is sovereign. And God is good. And God cares, and even when I don't understand why He allows certain things to happen or causes certain things to happen, I just know that He's right. And He's a gracious God. And He's a God who cares. And so I can have the peace of God. And so peace be with all those who are in Christ. And then he says, amen. And we will say the same. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege You've given us tonight, Lord, though we probably don't really realize it, of being able to be here together and studying your word. Oh, would you stir our hearts, oh God, for you? Would you teach us and shape us from your word? Would you help us, Lord, not to be so familiar with Bible that it doesn't have the power that it should in our lives? So open our hearts. Humble our hearts. Help us to walk so near to you, Lord. Help us to understand your grace. And help us to draw near. Cleanse us, God, from our pride. It is such a wall that is between us and you and between us and, Lord, one another, the body. Help us, Lord. Help us to be clothed with humility. Help us to embrace our suffering and resist the enemy. Help us, God, to trust you that when you see fit, you'll release that suffering. And in the meantime, you're strengthening and establishing and settling us, perfecting us. God, I pray your peace would be upon us, amongst us. Your joy would overwhelm us. That you would be glorified, Lord. We just truly, Lord, want to thank you and honor you for everything, Lord, that you've done. And Lord, we pray, Lord, right now as we take communion, as we, Lord, just bow our hearts in humility before you and worship, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and touch our lives. We just bless you, Lord, and commit, Lord, our church to you, our lives to you, and pray, God, that you would just magnify your name here and that you would just use us tomorrow to, Lord, just minister to the world, to be Jesus to them. Help us, Jesus, for we fail greatly. Empower us and fill us afresh here tonight in your sanctuary. We thank you and praise you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.